When Jesus told Mary that he had to be about his Father's business in Luke chapter number 2, he set an example for all of us. And he not only set the example for us, but he also sent us out to follow his example and to do the Father's business. And we've been discovering what that is. And that is that our Lord spoke to his disciples, his people that were following him and had surrendered their lives to him. And it was after his resurrection, after he died on that cross and was raised the third day, that he met with them. And he spoke those words in John 20 and verse 21, where he said, "As my Father has sent me," that is just like the Father sent him to do the Father's business, "even so send I you." And that is that the Son of God has sent his own people, and he sent his disciples and his apostles to carry on the Father's business. Jesus came and did the Father's will. He went to the cross and he paid the price. He died for us and was raised the third day, and he did the business of the Father, the business of redemption and reconciliation. He did all of that when he came into the world, and that he sent us out. He sent his disciples out. He sent his people out so that you and I could continue to do the Father's business. And we've been trying to discover what that involves for us. We know what doing the Father's business meant for the Son of God. That is, as he went to the cross and suffered in agony and atonement for our sin. But we've been trying to discover what it means for us, that is, to be able to be involved in our Father's business. And that is, we've discovered that the very one who said these words, "I must be about my Father's business," is living on the inside of the hearts of those who've been redeemed. The Bible tells us clearly in Galatians 4 that God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." That is, the very one, ladies and gentlemen, who spoke these words, "I must be about my Father's business," he's living on the inside of me, and he's living on the inside of you if you've been born again. For that reason, there has to be, of necessity, the same kind of desire on the inside of us, as flawed as we are, and as much as we stumble, and as many times as we fail, on the inside of us there is this desire to be busy doing the Father's business. That is, doing the will of God, the purpose of God, and what it is that the Father is designed for us to do. And that is that we want to please our Heavenly Father. And you remember when you were growing up, I remember when I was growing up, I loved pleasing my dad, and I did not like displeasing him at all. But I loved pleasing him, and when I did well in school, I always folded my papers up and stuck them in my back pocket. And when my dad got home from work, I'd pull my papers out, and I'd let him see at least the good ones anyway. And the reason why is because he was so very proud of us when we did well and got a good grade, and we wanted him to be able to see that. We wanted to please our Father. And do you know that on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is the very one who loves the Father with the perfect love? I'm not talking about us, but I'm talking about the Son of God. The Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us loves the Father with the perfect love. He's crying out, "Abba, Father." And that is, there's somebody on the inside of us that connects our heart to heaven. And it is none other than the Spirit of Christ living in us. And it's the same Christ who said, I must be about my Father's business. I want to please him. I want to glorify him. I want to worship him. I want to magnify him. And here's what I'm learning, and that is that worshiping and magnifying and glorifying God isn't just about the songs that I sing. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about how high that we can jump and how much we can wave our hand, but it's about whether or not we're busy about the Father's business. And that is that the will of the Father, the desire of the Father, is for you and I to be busy doing his business. And here's what we've discovered so far, and that is doing the business of the Father for us involves evangelism. That's our key word. Evangelism means you and I sharing the gospel, being a witness to other people. And we find that's what the people of God did. That's what our Lord's disciples did. He set them aside to be his witnesses. He spoke to them and said that you're going to be my witnesses. All these things that you're seeing and all the things that you're hearing, especially the resurrection, you are my witnesses. You're my witnesses of these things. At the end of Luke's gospel, he makes that clear. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter number 24. At the end of Luke's gospel, when Jesus met with his disciples, the Bible says after his resurrection, in verse number 45, it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Our Lord appeared to them after his resurrection. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. He said, "It is me. It's me, myself. Handle me, touch me, and see." And that is, he allowed them to touch his hands, and he allowed him, ladies and gentlemen, to see his feet where the nails had been pierced, and he's demonstrating to them that he really is alive, bodily risen from the dead. He asked him if they had any meat to eat, and they had a little fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it before them, and then he began to unfold for them and open their understanding to the very scriptures themselves, the Old Testament scriptures that testified to Christ and revealed the necessity of his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. He said to them in verse number 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, that is Old Testament, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. He opened up their understanding and he said, this is why that I had to go to the cross. This is why I had to die in atonement for sin, to pay the price of sin and be raised the third day. And then he said in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And notice this now. Verse number 48 says, and ye are witnesses of these things. That is, you're the ones who are witness of all that Jesus said in his messages. You're the witnesses of all the miracles that he did. You're the witnesses of his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. He's standing right there showing them his nail-pierced hands, allowing them to touch his hands and his feet. He's eating in their presence. He's demonstrating to them that he is bodily risen from the dead. And listen to me now. He did not reveal himself to all of the world. He revealed himself to his witnesses, to the very ones that he intended and purposed to take that message about the resurrection to the rest of the world. He still operates that way today. And that is, you say, why didn't God just reveal himself to the whole world? He's revealed himself to his witnesses. That is, he's revealed himself to his people. If you're a child of God, then that means the Lord has revealed himself to you. That is, in your heart, God spoke to you and the Spirit of God worked on you and moved on you. And listen, the gospel became alive to you and you realized you were lost and a sinner. And he brought you to that point of believing on the cross and the Christ and what he did for you at the cross. And listen, all of that came alive in your heart and in your life at the moment when God saved you. And it is real in your life. And listen, you and I now are his witnesses. We're the ones who can share with others about who Jesus is and about what he did for us and about his desire to save the lost and what it means to be saved. Listen, the witness that our world needs to hear today is what it means to be saved. And that is that we have religious people all over this country and many of them have no idea what it means to be born again. They've never heard the truth about the new birth. They've never heard a testimony about the new birth. And listen to me now, they've got religion coming out of their ears, but they've never known what real Bible salvation is. And if you've been saved, you are that witness. You're the one who can go tell others about how to be saved, about what it means to be saved, about the work of the Spirit in conversion. Hey, brings you to that point of brokenness and lostness and that point of abandonment of your sin, repentance, and that point where you know that your sin has been forgiven, that you've been washed clean and made as white as snow when you come to Christ. Repentance and remission of sins, Jesus said, is to be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and then among all the nations. You're the witnesses of these things. Now listen, that's the Father's business. That's the main agenda. That's it. That's what he wants them to do. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the business of the Father is still the same today. And that is, those who are his people, those who are his witnesses, he wants for you and I to be involved in evangelism, sharing the good news about Christ and about what he has done and about his resurrection and about how to be saved. And we've been trying to learn a little bit about evangelism here in the Bible. You and I have been looking at the example of the people of Christ, the early church, and the evangelism that took place in the early days. And we've looked at several things. We've talked about the people who were involved. And we came to the conclusion that everybody got involved in evangelism. It wasn't just the evangelist. It was everybody. And we discovered the places where they went. That is, they went everywhere evangelizing. Everywhere they were, they just shared about Jesus. And we looked at the practices that they used. How did they do it? Through public proclamation and also through personal one-on-one witnessing. They just shared with everybody about the Lord Jesus, whether it be in a public setting or whether it be in a personal setting. I talked to you about the power that was behind their evangelism. As they shared the Word of God, as they shared about Christ, people were pricked in their hearts. hearts and they were drawn to Christ, and it was the Spirit of God who was doing that operation. It was the Spirit of God operating. They were not being intellectually deceptive. That is, just saying things to try to deceive people into making a decision. They were not being emotionally manipulative, just trying to play on people's emotions in order to try to get them to join their church. But they were spiritually empowered by the Spirit of God, so that as they shared the Word of God, God the Spirit moved upon people's hearts. I tried to preach to you a little bit about the power that was behind all of this evangelism. We spent some time, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the preaching that was the focus of their evangelism. What did they preach about? They preached about Jesus, about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It was a message that was all about Christ. And I spent some time talking about the process that they followed. And that is the laid out for us in Matthew 28 is the process to follow when it comes to evangelism. You listen, we don't have to figure out how to do it. It's already laid out for us right there in the Bible. And then in the service this morning, we began talking about the progress of evangelism. Not only the process, but we began talking about the progress. We began looking at the early church and how they progressed in the area of evangelism. It began on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And they just filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon them. And ladies and gentlemen, they began to share the Word of God in the city streets of Jerusalem, flooded with people from all over the world for Pentecost. And they began to just talk to them in languages that were their native tongues that they themselves did not even know. The Spirit of God filled them, and they were able to speak the Word of God, and they did. You know what they talked about according to Acts 2? The wonderful works of God. They just talked about all the great things God's done. All the wonderful things that He did. You say, Pastor, they must have been talking about that house, that wonderful house God gave them. I don't think so. They must have been talking about the new car that God blessed them with. Probably not. You say, well, talking about all the blessings of God, they must have talked about the money that they have. No, no, no. They're talking about the wonderful work at the cross where God sent His Son and He died on that cross and paid the price and was raised the third day. They're telling people about this wonderful work that God did on our behalf through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they did, people were pricked in their hearts. God the Holy Ghost moved upon them and they were pricked and they were crying out in desperation, what do we need to do? And Peter explained them they need to repent, and they did. They turned to Christ, believed what He was preaching, the word that was being preached, and they were saved that day, 3,000 people. And ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden now evangelism is pouring out in the city of Jerusalem. We looked at some verses in Acts chapter number 4. We looked at some verses in Acts chapter number 5. We looked at some verses in Acts chapter number 6. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, the progression of evangelism in the city of Jerusalem. People are being saved, and we discovered there are thousands of them that are turning to Christ. In those months following the experience of Pentecost, there are thousands and thousands that are turning to Christ. As a matter of fact, we can't even number them. We have numbers that we looked at this morning, 3,000 of the day of Pentecost. We have another number in Acts chapter number 4, about 5,000 men that have turned to Christ. And then we read in other places like Acts 6 and 7 and Acts 5, 6 and 7 where the disciples are being multiplied, not just being added, but being multiplied. There are thousands of people that are turning to Christ, so much so that the Jewish leaders are all stirred up and they're trying to stop this movement. It is completely out of control. People are turning to Christ and believing the gospel and being baptized and sharing with other people. It's completely out of control. It's got to stop. And there is a man who steps up and says, I can stop it. I will stop this. He is a Jewish leader named Saul. He's from Tarsus, and he has decided this has got to come to an end. So the Bible tells us that he was breaking into people's homes and he was arresting believers, putting them in the jail. He was beating them. Another place tells us that some of them died at the hands and the command of this man named Saul. And one notable one is the one we read about in Acts 6 and 7, the man named Stephen that was stoned to death. And the reason why he was is because this man named Saul, ladies and gentlemen, has gathered a group of people to bring false accusations against him. They're so full of anger towards him, they're gnashing at him with their teeth, and they're falsely accusing him. They drag him outside to the city, to the place of stoning, and they stoned him to death. As he is dying, ladies and gentlemen, he looks up into heaven. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he tells everybody, there he is standing at the right hand of God. He asked God to forgive those who were stoning him, and I tell you that stuck in the heart of this man named Saul like a knife. And he couldn't get away from it. And the more that he tried, the more wicked he became. The more that he fought against that piercing, convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the more vicious he became. He got permission to go all the way to Damascus and arrest people. That is, as they began to scatter, the believers began to scatter. The persecution of Saul got so wicked and so vicious that all these believers, remember, there are thousands of them, maybe tens of thousands in the city of Jerusalem, and they all begin to flee the city because of the persecution that has arisen. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be there in that church among those believers? Now, no doubt with that large crowd like that, the only place they could even get close to coming together would be in the courtyards of the temple. But ladies and gentlemen, they met in homes, they met everywhere they could, they worshiped together, and they fellowshiped together. Can you imagine being a part of a church like that where people are being saved every day? The disciples are growing, multiplying. I mean, listen, God is moving in miraculous ways. People are being healed. Some people are being judged like Ananias and Sapphira. You better not lie or God will strike you dead. And folks are getting right. That is, those who are getting a little backslid, they're getting right so they don't get struck dead like Ananias and Sapphira. And God is just moving in marvelous ways, in powerful ways. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a fellowship like that? And what would it be like, that is right at the height of that, when God is moving so greatly, for persecution to break out, and all of a sudden now people that you loved and fellowship with are being arrested and thrown into jail. It's hard to tell what kind of false charges Saul was making up, and those who were with him lying about these believers as they did with Stephen, and accusing them, breaking into their homes and saying, "You've broken the law, you're going to jail." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what was going on. All of a sudden now, there's fear that begins to come, and folks begin to scatter, and some of them that you were fellowshiping with said, "Listen, we've got to leave. We're going back home. We can't stay anymore. We've got to go back home where we came from when we came for Pentecost," and people begin to scatter, and they begin to leave. Ladies and gentlemen, it got to the point that the Bible says that everybody had to scatter. The only ones left were the apostles, maybe a few others. From the tens of thousands to just a few. Listen, if you and I didn't have the scriptures and we were right in the middle of that, we would wonder something like this: why in the world is God doing this? We had such a great church, thousands, thousands, tens of thousands of people, and they're scattered everywhere. We don't even know where all they went. We know a few of them that are in the scriptures, but where did everybody else went? But listen, the Bible says that everywhere they went, as they scattered in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that everywhere they went preaching the Word of God. They began telling people about Jesus everywhere they were. And you and I know, because we look back on it in the scriptures, we know, ladies and gentlemen, that that's exactly what sovereign God had designed. He allowed the persecution to rise up against them to get them out of Jerusalem and into the world, into Judea. Remember what he said? Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses," in Acts 1:8. "You're going to begin in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You remember that? And they had Jerusalem. They saturated it. Well, listen to me now. They were comfortable in Jerusalem. Everybody's worshiping in Jerusalem. Everybody's fellowshipping in Jerusalem. Everything's going well in Jerusalem. But what about Judea? What about Samaria? And what about the uttermost parts of the earth? And so sovereign God allowed persecution to arise. He allowed the enemy, that is the enemies of the gospel, he allowed them to rise up against the church, and they began to scatter. And that is, God sovereignly purposed that so the Word of God would not just saturate Jerusalem, but also Judea and also Samaria. Philip went to Samaria in Acts 8. We looked at it in the service this morning. And people are being saved everywhere. He sends him down to Gaza. That is that deserted area, ladies and gentlemen, where the Ethiopian eunuch hears the gospel. And as a result of that, the gospel is going now to the African continent. Listen, the Bible tells us as they scattered everywhere, they went as far as to a place called Antioch in Syria. Look in your Bible now at Acts chapter number 11. Acts the 11th chapter. And beginning of verse number 19. The Bible says, "And now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only." So as they're scattering, They're going every way to Phoenix, Cyprus, the island, and Antioch, Syria, to the north, ladies and gentlemen, a long distance from Jerusalem. And as they went, they're preaching the word of God. Now listen, the focus is still on the Jews. But notice that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were coming to Antioch, this is Antioch of Syria, they spoke to the Grecians, to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, not a few, as they went to Antioch of Syria, and they're sharing the word of God, they're evangelizing, and it's not just the Jews, but the Greeks as well. And the Bible says here that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When the Bible says they believed and turned to the Lord, that's language that describes conversion. And that is the Spirit of God moved upon their hearts as the gospel was being preached, and they turned from their wickedness, and they turned from their idols, and they turned to the Lord, and they believed, rested their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved them. The hand of the Lord was with them. There's the key. As they are preaching and witnessing and sharing the gospel, God's hand begins to move. And listen, the idea of the hand is God's power. It's a symbol of power and strength. And God just kind of reached down with his hand and began to work there in the area of Antioch of Syria. And as he's working there, those who are turning to Christ and believing the gospel, you say, Pastor, how did they do it? I mean, what did they do to get people to make those decisions? I mean, what did they tell them? I mean, how did they get them stirred up? Hey, listen, it wasn't these men. It was the hand of God. Only God can do something like that. They came with a message, but it was God's hand that began to move, began to speak. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as you well know, and that is that we have in our nation and throughout the world, but in our nation especially, we have refined the message. And that is that we have some of the greatest speakers and orators and preachers there ever has been. But listen to me now, the great need of the hour is not an orator. The great need of the hour is not a specialist in music. The great need of the hour is the hand of the Lord. Y'all know that, don't you? That's the desperate need of the church today. It's not buildings to meet in. It's not songs to sing. It's not stories to tell. It's not sports to play. The great need of the hour is the hand of the Lord. God moving in powerful ways in our presence. And that's what's happening now in Antioch of Syria. People are getting saved. The hand of God is moving. And the Bible says in verse number 22 that tidings of these things, that is the news about what's happening in Antioch, it came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Remember, the apostles are there. Everybody else is kind of scattered. But there's a small church left in Jerusalem after the thousands have left. It's the mother church, the home church. It's where it began. And the Bible says that they heard about what was going on in Antioch of Syria, and so they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They sent him to check out what was going on. Barnabas, ladies and gentlemen, the son of encouragement, a great man of God, a good man, and filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says when he came, in verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, saw God gracing them, giving them, saving them, he was glad, and he exhorted or encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, the Bible says in verse 24. He was full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people, because Barnabas is there encouraging them, many more people were added to the Lord. Many more people are getting saved now as he encourages these new believers to cleave to the Lord, to keep walking close to God, to have purpose of heart, ladies and gentlemen. And so the Bible says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, we talked about this morning about the conversion of this bloodthirsty persecutor named Saul on the Damascus Road. He got saved in chapter number 9. On the way to Damascus, when the Lord showed up and all of his glory blinded his eyes, bent his heart, ladies and gentlemen, broke in on his soul, and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He got saved that day. And the Bible says here that after he got saved and after a period of time in Damascus and after a period of time in Jerusalem, he went back to Tarsus, to his hometown, in about 10 silent years. Well, we don't really know what was happening with him except that he was walking with God, sharing the gospel and receiving divine revelations from the Lord. But now all of a sudden his name comes back up here as the gospel has spread to Antioch of Syria. And that is, the Bible tells us that Barnabas went and he went to Tarsus and to look for Saul. You see, Barnabas is the one who, after Saul's conversion, when he went to Jerusalem, the apostle said, we're not sure about this guy's conversion. This may be a trick. He may be just trying to get on the inside to find out who's following Jesus so that he might arrest us and persecute us as well. But Barnabas is the one, son of encouragement, who put his arm around Saul. And Barnabas is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that introduced him to the rest of the apostles. And ladies and gentlemen, he's the one who helped him be accepted there in the early church in Jerusalem. And now he went and found this friend Saul and is going to bring him there to Antioch of Syria, the Bible tells us here. When he found him, in verse number 26, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year, that is, this man Saul, along with Barnabas, the whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Antioch of Syria, there they are. Listen, the gospel has spread now. Evangelism is not only involving the Jews, but now we know that it's extended to the Gentiles in Antioch of Syria. But that's not the end. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 1, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and it begins to name them. Barnabas, we know about him. Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, that is, they're worshiping the Lord, they're praying, they're walking with God, and they're fasting, which indicates they were praying as well, the Holy Ghost said this, is what the Spirit of God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereinto I have called them. I've called them to a special work. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So in Antioch of Syria, God began to move, the Spirit of God began to speak, and there was a confirmation, ladies and gentlemen, that Barnabas and Saul were to go on a special missions ministry. And the first missionary trip, we call it, began. They laid their hands on them, they prayed over them, they fasted and prayed, and they sent them out. Now I want you to consider with me just a moment in the remaining time we had. Let's just walk with this evangelist for just a few moments. You say, Pastor, I would like to know more about evangelism. Then walk with this evangelist, Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, his Gentile name. And ladies and gentlemen, this man named Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Just begin to walk with him. And you'll see the progression of evangelism. And how it is that the evangelists spread the gospel. Well, the Bible says in verse number 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, that is a port city not far away, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, which is a port city on the island of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And that's what they did. That is, in the cities where there was a Jewish synagogue, that's where they went. Because they knew that that was the most open door for them to be able to share the gospel, Saul being a well-known Jew and highly respected, and the door would be open for him to be able to share in the synagogue. So that's what they did. They went to the synagogues of the Jews. They had John, that is John Mark, to their minister, that is to help them. And verse 6 says, and when they had gone through the island, that is this island of Cyprus, they got to the other side, to the port city of Paphos, and there they found a certain sorcerer, a prophet, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Here they are now. They're going to be confronted with resistance, which when the deputy of the country, that is the one who oversaw the country for the Roman government, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God, that he wants to hear the word of God, that he's heard about these evangelists that are preaching, and listen, people are being saved, God is moving, and the Bible says he wants to hear the word of God. And the Bible says that Eliamus, the sorcerer, that's his name by interpretation, he withstood them. He stood in the way, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. All of a sudden now, as they're sharing the gospel, they are meeting with a man who's trying to resist them. He's trying to keep this Roman ruler, Sergius Paulus, from hearing the word of God. Now listen to what happens. The Bible says in verse number 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He stares at him. And here's what he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind. This man that's standing in the way of the gospel, he said, you're going to be blind. You're not going to see the sun for a season. And immediately, folks, not the next day, but immediately the Bible says there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. God struck him with blindness. And the deputy, that is the Roman leader, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished, amazed of the doctrine or the teaching about the Lord. The Bible says in verse 13, when Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. That is, they set sail. Listen, they say, I want to be evangelist. Listen, they're setting sail. They're traveling by boat for hundreds of miles, and they get to Pamphylia. John departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia in chapter number 13. And the rest of this chapter is telling us about the evangelistic work in Antioch of Pisidia. The Bible tells us that Saul and Barnabas went to the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, ladies and gentlemen, after traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles. They get to Antioch of Pisidia and they go to the synagogue. It's on the Sabbath day. And the Bible says when they got there, after the Old Testament had been read, the Law and the Prophets had been read, this man, Paul, Saul, was invited to speak just a word. Why don't you share a little bit with us? And so Paul stood up in verse 16, and the Bible says, beckoning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, and you, the fear of God, give audience. Please listen to me. And beginning in verse number 17, the Bible records for us the message that he preached. And you know what he preached about? He preached about Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, evangelism is taking place for the very first time in Antioch of Pisidia. And that is that God has sent his evangelist. God has divinely ordered, divinely structured, and sovereignly sent this man named Saul and also Barnabas with him. John Mark has left by now. And the Bible says that he sovereignly operated in such a way that they ended up in Antioch of Pisidia, and they're able to go to the Jewish synagogue and able to preach the gospel there in that city. Now, if you skip through the message for a moment, the Bible says in verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, that is, when he got done preaching, everybody started to go home. Well, that's what we do too, don't we? But there were some Gentiles in the Jewish synagogue. They were probably proselytes, the Bible indicates to us here. That is, they were trying to learn about Israel's God. And so they were at the synagogue as well. And the Bible says they besought or begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. That God was so moving, the hand of the Lord was so moving, that they were begging this man Saul and Barnabas would come back the next Sabbath day and preach to them some more. They loved hearing the word of God. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, religious proselytes, who followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That is, they continued to teach them even after church was over. That is, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving, the Bible says that these folks began to follow them and they continued to teach them as they were leaving the synagogue to continue in the grace of God. Don't fall back into the Jewish legalism, but listen to this truth about the wonderful grace of God in Christ. And the Bible says in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This is Antioch of Pisidia. Listen, this is the Jewish synagogue. And the Bible says within a week, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody's been hearing about the grace of God, about this message that is being preached, and almost the whole city gathers at the Jewish synagogue to hear the word of God. And listen, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. That is, as the Jews saw the entire town come, they decided within themselves that they just weren't invited and they just weren't worthy to be at the Jewish synagogue. You know the reason why? Because they're Gentiles. And they just shouldn't be there. And as a matter of fact, now they're really upset. The Bible describes it as envy, ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why is because of the fact the whole town now has come to hear this message. It's a message that you can be right with God by grace as a free gift. Hey, you don't have to become a Jew, be circumcised, and follow the law of Moses. Jesus died for you on the cross, paid the price. He is our Redeemer. Redemption's price was paid, and you can be saved by grace, a free gift, without doing anything. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that message was completely contrary to what was being taught in the Jewish synagogue. They despised it, and they began to speak against it, contradicting and blaspheming. what it is that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. So the Bible says in verse 46 that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Now this is evangelism. We're walking with an evangelist. And he's come to Antioch of Pisidia. And everything's going great. Man, he preaches this great message, and the folks that are there say, we want to hear you again. Come on back the next Sabbath day. This is great. And the next Sabbath day, the whole town comes to hear the message. Now listen, that would be quite a moment, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be something if he came to church on some Sunday and all of Bullitt County was trying to get in? People are parked everywhere. From here to Shepherdsville, every place they can find a place to park. The parking lot, there's no place for you to park your car, sorry. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can walk that far. Oh, they were walking. They were coming from everywhere. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Now, I know that some folks might be a little put out. That is, all these people at our little synagogue. No place for me to park. Don't they know that's my parking spot? Can you imagine walking into the synagogue, the little church, and saying, hey, you're my pew. What are you doing? It's my place. It's packed out. People outside. You can't even get in. They're everywhere. That's sort of what's going on here in Antioch. The whole town has come out to hear. What a moment. Everybody, I just have a feeling that everybody in this room right now would be just amazed and awed and thankful, and we would sacrifice everything we had to sacrifice and do everything we could do to get as many people to hear the Word of God as possible. We certainly would. What a moment. What a highlight. Can you imagine that Paul and Barnabas were probably saying, man, this is great, this spiritual awakening, God is really moving. And they begin to preach, and all of a sudden, the Jewish leaders stand up and they begin to contradict them. That is probably publicly contradicting them and even blaspheming. And all of a sudden, the great moment is turning into a great conflict in the synagogue. The Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas, that's what evangelism was in Antioch of Pisidia. Ladies and gentlemen, any time that the gospel is shared and God is moving and speaking and working, at some point the enemy is going to rise up and try to destroy it. The Bible says in verse 46 that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And the reason why they waxed bold, ladies and gentlemen, they increased in boldness is because the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And here's what they said. It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you, that is, seeing that you are rejecting the Word, you don't want to hear the Word, you're contradicting and blaspheming, since you put it away from you and rejected it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, if I have set thee as a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now listen to this. Are you ready? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. And verse 49 says, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Oh yeah, the Jews rejected it. And listen, Paul Paul and Barnabas turned away from the Jews and they turned to the Gentiles. And then with those Gentiles said, we want to hear the Word of God. We want to hear about the grace of God. That is, we don't meet up to the legalistic message of the Jews. But all this wonderful good news about a man who died for us, who did everything that needed to be done for us to be saved. This wonderful news about the grace of God. This wonderful news about a sinner like me being forgiven, that all of my sin can be remitted in Christ and washed away, and I can be clean and right with God and reconciled to Him. That's great news for all of us. And ladies and gentlemen, there was a great number of them that believed, and they took the Word of God and began to spread it. The Bible says that the Word of God was published throughout all of that area. Can you imagine some of those Gentiles getting saved that day? And they went home and told everybody else about what happened to them. Now, you know what that is, don't you? That's evangelism. And that's what they were doing. See, when you walk with the evangelist, the Apostle Paul. You have to walk to him to, with him to Antioch of Pisidia and see those who rejected so that the gospel could turn to those who would receive. Those who rejected the gospel, but then there were those who would hear the gospel. Those who rejected the gospel were the religious elite in the synagogue. But then there were the dog Gentiles, the sinners, the wretched, the ungodly, those that were considered to be unclean and not worthy. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul turned to the Jews and said, "You're the ones who've judged yourselves not worthy of everlasting life," when they looked on the Gentiles as being the ones unworthy. And yet the ones who are unworthy are the very ones who receive the greatest gift of all. Well, those who thought they were worthy couldn't receive it at all. That is, the Jews rejected the gospel, but the Gentiles are the ones who received it in Antioch of Pisidia. That didn't stop the devil's crowd. The Bible says in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. That's right, the Jews who rejected the gospel, they went, ladies and gentlemen, to the women. And there were some devout women, that is, some upstanding women, some outspoken women, that calls them honorable women, those who were honored there in the city, ladies and gentlemen. And listen to me now, they got them all stirred up. That's usually how the devil operates. And the Bible says not only the devout and honorable women, but also the chief men of the city. You know them, don't you? Well, they're the ones who walk around with their chest all stuck out. They're the ones who like to be in control, the chief men. When the Bible uses the word chief here, that means that they are the ones who are in control and they intend to stay in control. And the only way to stay in control is to keep the devout and honorable women happy. And so when the devout and honorable women got all stirred up, the chief men of the city said, "We got to do something." And so they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, we don't know exactly what they accused them of, but they found some accusations to bring against them so that they could run them out of town, to expel them out of their coast. Listen to me now. We're seeing evangelism, aren't we? That's evangelism. Walk with the evangelist and you'll see him getting ran out of town. You'll see him being falsely accused. You'll see persecution rising up against him. You see the women rising up and the chief men of the city rising up against him. And the Bible says that as he's leaving, he's shaking the dust off of his feet in verse number 51. But I'll tell you that while he shook the dust off of his feet, he left behind some happy new believers in Antioch. The Bible says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Walk with him. I don't know about you, but if it had been me and I went through all of that, I'd be a little discouraged right about now. You say, "Pastor, are you sure?" I know I would, because I know me. And I'd be discouraged right about now. That is, if the whole town came out to hear me preach and all of a sudden now I'm getting ran out of town, I thought I was going to win the whole town to Christ, and now all of a sudden I'm getting ran out of town in just a short time. Persecution rose up against me. All the women are mad at me. The chief men of the city are trying to get rid of me. I would be discouraged right about now. And we don't know that Paul and Barnabas might have experienced some. We don't know. But I tell you, they never quit. The Bible says there that when they left, they shook the dust off their feet and they kept on going. Look at what they did in chapter 14 and verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium. They traveled to Iconium when they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. There they're back. Listen to me now. It's in the Jews in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia that got them in trouble. And now they're going right back to a Jewish synagogue now in Iconium, and they speak. That is, they share the word of God. They're being evangelists in a great multitude, Jews and also of Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, not a small multitude, but a great multitude. They heard the message, and they believed. People are being saved in Iconium, just like they were in Antioch of Pisidia. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Here we go again. They were the Jews, the unbelievers, those, ladies and gentlemen, the legalists there in the Iconium and in the synagogue. They stirred up the Gentiles and they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. We don't know how they did that, but they began to go around talking about Paul and Barnabas in such a way that it caused them to turn away from them, that is, their minds to be evil affected against them. The Bible says in verse number 3, that long time therefore they abode, speaking boldly in the Lord. They didn't quit. Just because, listen to me, just because there were these Jews going around speaking to the Gentiles, trying to turn them against Paul and Barnabas, did not mean they were going to quit. They kept speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Not only was there the message being preached, but there were the miracles being performed by these men of God. And the Bible says in verse 14, but the multitude of the city was divided. There was a division. Vision in the city of Iconium. There were those who were hearing the gospel and turning to Christ and seeing the miracles and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there were this other crowd that had been stirred up by the unbelieving Jews, and they are against the gospel and against these men of God. Part help with the Jews and part with the apostles. You see it there? Hey, listen to me now. The city is divided, and that's evangelism. You say, Pastor, I don't like when things like that happen. Well, it's really uncomfortable. But if you walk with the evangelist, Paul, remember now, this is the Father's business, evangelism. If you walk with the evangelist, you may get ran out of town. You may get lied about. You may be falsely accused. You might go to another city, and you might find the same thing happening there. Accusations being raised, and half of the folks love the Word of God, and half of the folks in the city want to destroy you. It got so bad. Listen how bad it got. The Bible says it got so bad in verse number 5 of chapter 14 of Acts, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. That is, there was a plot made to capture Paul and Barnabas, to assault them, to use them despitefully, and to stone them to death. That's how bad it got. They wanted to destroy him. The Bible says they became aware of it in verse number 6, and they fled, they left. That is, when they became aware of this plot, Paul and Barnabas left to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about. And there, you know what they did? They kept on evangelizing. The Bible says they preached the gospel. Now listen, I'm just about out of time. But when they got to Lystra, ladies and gentlemen, when they got to Lystra, the Bible says there that, again, there was an uprising against Paul. He began to preach. Miracles are taking place in Lystra. A man gets healed as a miracle. The gospel is preached. People are turning to the Lord. And here comes the Jews, ladies and gentlemen, from Antioch, those that stirred up the people against them. And again, they start spreading their accusations about the Apostle Paul, turn these people against him in the city of Lystra, to the point that they want to stone him, and this time they catch Paul and they stone him, drag him outside the city and leave him for dead. The disciples gather around him. No doubt they got to praying, and either God healed him instantly or God raised him from the dead, one or the other. But nevertheless, whichever it is, God restored him, and this man got up, ladies and gentlemen, and he kept on preaching the gospel, kept on being a witness, kept on being an evangelist. You say, Pastor, I don't know how in the world he kept going. How did he keep doing this? I mean, we're walking with the evangelist. How did he, all the sacrifices that he made during travel, all of the sacrifices that he made under persecution, being ran out of one city, those who lied about him, those who despised him, those who were trying to destroy him, those who wanted him dead, they wanted him stoned to death, ladies and gentlemen, that kind of opposition manning against him, and he kept on going. How did he do it? Listen to me now. He found something more important than his own life. Something more important than his own life. And that is getting the gospel to those who've never heard it. It's called evangelism. Sacrificing everything you have to sacrifice to share the gospel with whoever will hear the gospel. You have to walk through the fire to be able to get to those hearts when it comes to evangelism. Evangelism in a fallen, corrupt, ungodly, demonically controlled world means you have to walk through the fire to be able to share the good news. That's evangelism. The reason why he did it? Because he found out that that's more important than his own life, his own prosperity, his own well-being. And when you see that, ladies and gentlemen, you're seeing the Father's business. That's what God wants His people to be doing. Whatever it takes to get the gospel out. If I have to sacrifice everything, hear me. If I have to sacrifice everything to get the gospel out, that's the Father's business. You say, you sure? Jesus gave it all. The Father's will led Him to the cross where He gave everything. And He told us, just as the Father sent Me, even so send I you. Whatever it takes, if I have to sacrifice everything for the gospel's sake, to get this good news out about how to be saved. Souls are hanging in the balance. If you're saved, God has called you and me to be His witnesses. That's the Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for what You're saying to us. God, for the work that You're doing on the inside of us. I pray, Father, that You'll speak loudly, work powerfully in us. Those areas of our life, God, we're holding back. Father, just trying to preserve ourselves personally. Father, we've adopted the ideas of the world. We've, God, accepted, Lord, the values of the world and, God, the values of life being about prosperity and pleasure and popularity instead of being about Your people being a witness. God, I pray that You work Your work in us, that we would abandon everything, surrender it all, sacrifice everything to be the people of God You've saved us to be. God, a people that are sold out. God, a people, Lord, that are all in. God, a people that are willing to give everything, just like our Savior did, for the purpose of reaching people who are lost. And we'll praise You for it and give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.